may think about this, I encourage you last week to think about what are marks or what are tangible messages that say things are successful in the local church. And I said it's not numbers. One of the measures is that it's better to give than to receive. Right? And so as we get started here this morning, we if you've been with us here for a while, we've sent out two missionary couples last year out into service, and that's a real blessing. And this morning, we're going to pray for two other groups of people that we're sending out. We're sending a group to Ecuador to do missions work, and we're also sending out Gabe to serve in the armed forces. And both of those are people from our midst that are going out. And so I'm going to have both of those groups come up here. If you're on the Ecuador team with Rick, I would encourage you guys to come up here right now. We're going to pray for you. And then, Gabe, I want you to come up here too so we can pray for you before you head out next week to Texas as you head out into service. I would ask you to think about this as these people are coming. Rick made these blue bookmarks that are in the back. They're on the information desk. And it has on there all the people that are going, the dates that they're going, and also four specific prayer requests. So if you wouldn't mind taking one of those before you leave here today, so you can be praying for these people. And obviously, I think you know how to pray for Gabe as he heads into the Air Force, heads to boot camp, and gets going with all that. Did you want to say anything, Rick? You don't have to.
Well, one thing.
Okay.
One thing that's not on the prayer list is I think a lot of you have heard that Ecuador's going through some tumultuous times right now with the government warring against the cartel people. And so we're safe at El Refugio, and so we're not concerned about our safety, but we do have to travel in the country some, and we're going to be watching that to make sure we're not going into dangerous areas. But just add that to your prayer list for us as we, as the country is going through some hard times right now.
Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer for these folks before we do anything else. Dear God, we thank you so much for being a God who came to us. And Lord, as we think about these folks that are being sent out to do two very different things, I pray that you would go with them. Lord, I pray for Gabe that you would give him peace. I pray the same for Gordy and Chris and his family. Lord, I pray that you would protect him. And I thank you for his willingness to serve and to serve our country. We thank you for that. I pray that you would watch over his safety, watch over his soul. Pray you'd lead him to good Christian connections and people that he can fellowship with even in the midst of his training and service of our country. Lord, I pray for this group going to Ecuador. Pray that you give them safety as they travel. Lord, I pray for all their connections and flights to be made and as they seek to both minister and also to build. I pray that you'd give them the strength and the skill that they need to do that. I pray that you'd give them safe travel and protection from all the things that are happening in Ecuador. And Lord, I pray you'd give them a wonderful time not only of being together but also of serving others and sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it. We thank you so much, God, for your goodness to us. And I pray that your peace would go with these folks as they head out to do very different things here this week. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Well, as they get back to their seats, we're going to do a couple of different things here this morning in terms of the message. We're going to end up in Philippians chapter 3 eventually, but before we do that, I wanted to kind of lay the backdrop. If you have been with us last week, or if you noticed the front cover of your bulletin here this morning, you know that this month of January, we're kind of huddling up and refocusing, saying this is who we are, this is what we want to be about, this is where we're going to give our energies. And so if you got the front of your bulletin there, you can see the statement that we are unpacking here. Last week, I kind of gave you an idea of what the process we've been through over the past year, what our core values are. This week, we're talking about this statement: our purpose at FBC is to pursue Christ together, prepare his disciples, and proclaim his salvation until he comes. And so I want to unpack that first phrase here this morning, to pursue Christ together. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so again, some preparatory stuff before we consider a text in Philippians chapter 3. You remember back in 2020, there was this thing called COVID that happened. Anybody remember that? And you might also remember that for 6 weeks, we didn't meet here as a precaution. At first, because we didn't really know what was going on, just like everybody else didn't know what was going on. And it was within that 6 weeks that the deacons and I were talking, and I heard from many of you, were like, we really, really, really need to get back together. You guys remember that? There's like this angst, right? Where like, you know, we realize we're not all going to die. It's not like Ebola, we're going to bleed out of our eyes. And I know people were lost. I'm not minimizing at all, okay? We had people in our church that passed away as a result of complications. So I'm not minimizing at all, but there was like this angst in all of us, right? Where we're like, we need to be together. And so over the course of the coming weeks, we made that all possible so that way we could spend most of 2020 together in person here worshiping. And maybe you still miss the legroom. I don't know. Some of you have said, oh man, I missed having two services. Some of you don't miss that at all. But we did things so the way we could prioritize something that was important to us, right? Being together. Being together. Isn't it interesting that one of the burning longings of people's hearts, especially in Christians over the country and over the world in that period of time, was to be together? And I'd also ask you to remember this, that it wasn't just Christians who were missing the human contact and the togetherness. It was a global thing, right? Where people were like, we want to be together, right? We had this longing to be connected with one another. I tell you this from the scriptures, that the human race is not made for isolation or solitude. It's not what we're made for. It's not how God wired us. And this is part of what I want to talk about this morning, is we talk about this renewed vision for our purpose for a church. Yes, we're going to talk about pursuing Christ, but the word that we chose to go with it was on purpose. It wasn't just like, we need one more word to make it all match. The word was together. Together. That's a part of who we are. And so as we huddle up here this morning and talk about this and think about it for a few minutes, I want to just talk first of all about the communal nature of the Christian life. And I'm going to reference some passages, but I'm not going to like go verse by verse until we get to the second part of the message here this morning. But I want to just remind you, maybe this is new to you, but I think for most of you, you'd be like, oh yeah, I know this. But I want to just call this to your mind once again to talk about the communal nature of our Christian life. And so I'm going to give you kind of a brief survey of some things to think about that you'd understand this word together and why it matters so much. Now, let me just be clear from the beginning. When I talk about communal, I don't mean commune. Like, I'm not asking you to say, hey, everybody, let's go find a farm in Grant, and we're all just going to live together, and we're going to farm together, and we're going to eat together and live together. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm talking about community. I'm talking about the gathering together of people. But what I am trying to draw your mind to and think about is this idea of the communal nature is it is in direct opposition to a trend that is all over our world, that is all over our country, that is all over our culture, and that is in all of our hearts if we're honest, and that is this trend of individualism, right? What I want, I got to be the best version of me. I got to do me. I got to be me, right? This idea that it's all about me. You do you, I do me, right? And everybody be happy kind of thing, right? There's this trend of individualism, and I'm telling you, this is part of the reason why we picked this word together. When I want to just remind you of some basic things in the scriptures, that the Christian life is not supposed to be individualistic. It's not just you and Jesus. There's a communal nature to everything that we do here. So eventually I'm going to get to a text from Paul here in just a second, but I want to just remind you of a few things. I'm going to put these up here on the screen. You can think about these. You can unpack these. You can question these if you want. That's totally fine, all right? First one is this. The first thing I want you to consider is the very nature of God. The nature of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One, says in Deuteronomy. But you know, and I know, that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? You guys tracking with me? So by the very essence of God, God is communal. God is three persons that exist in one, and we can rightfully say, like Israel did in Deuteronomy, and like they were called to recite and repent, or recite over and over again, that God is one. But there is more to God. There are three persons in one essence. Now, have you ever thought about this? Maybe you have, and if it is, you're like, oh yeah. What did the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit do before they made the world? Thought about that? Right? You're like, all we know is our world. All we know is our existence. All we know is space and time that they create. All we know is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? It was without form, it was a void, and there was chaos, there was darkness, and Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. But what happened before all that? You have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because they're all eternal. They never have a point of beginning, right? That's what we confess as part of Christian doctrine. What were they doing for all that time? They were together in love and in fellowship, right? They were communal. They were fellowshipping with one another. They were together as a group, right? It wasn't like God the Father lived in one corner of the didn't even exist universe, and then the Son lived in another corner of the not even existent universe, and the Spirit lived in another part of the non existent universe, and they came together and said, hey, let's make a universe together. No, they were always together in fellowship. This is the very nature of who they are. And you find from the very beginning of Genesis that they said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then you also find in Genesis chapter 2 that when God made Adam, he said it's not good that he would be what? Alone. See, this communal nature of God was part of the imago Dei, the image and likeness of God that we as humans bear. It's not good for us to be isolated. God looked at creation. He sees all the giraffes and all the zebras and all the monkeys and all this other stuff, and there's man all by himself. That's not good. It's not right. So he made him a fitting complement. He made him a woman. He made him a wife, right? And the two are equal in their image and likeness of God, and they are equal in their standing and their worth, but it's not good that one is alone. The two need to be together. It's part of the communal nature that's intrinsic to us because it's a reflection of God. You ever wondered why in 2020 everybody just, like, I just want to be with somebody. I want to be near somebody. I want to have lunch with somebody. I want to have a cup of coffee with somebody. And it wasn't just Christians. It's because there's something in all of us that's just written into our DNA as image and likeness bearers of God. The creation was not done until there was man and woman that could dwell together. A second thing to consider is Adam and Eve. Before they dwelt in the garden and prior to their sin, what was there? There was union with God. Remember this? I know you're like, Pastor, this is like the most basic stuff. I know, but this is the whole backdrop of everything that we're talking about here today. Remember, in the garden, there was fellowship and unity between God and mankind. Talks about how in the cool of the day, they would there be together, right? God and man together in fellowship. God didn't just dwell off by himself. Man just didn't dwell off by himself. There was this unity that was there. And of the many ways that we can define sin, one of them is separateness from God. It was a very powerful separateness that happened after the curse that was levied because of their sin. It was a very powerful visual separation because there's the entrance to the Garden of Eden, and God put a cherubim there with a fiery sword so that way they couldn't enter back in. Remember? Right? There was this separation that existed between God and man. And if you think about the rest of the scriptures, you find that God is doing things to make a way for God and people to have a union again, like the tabernacle being arranged in the midst of the 12 tribes, or Jesus coming and taking on flesh and living among us, God with us, Emmanuel. Or think about the vision of Revelation, where the heaven, right, the city of the New Jerusalem, it comes down here on earth, and we live with God in our midst. This is the whole vision of what God's doing in the redemptive plan, is making sure that union with God is possible again, and the only way that happens is by the work of Christ. So we can be purified from our sin and we can be in right union with God once again. It's all about togetherness. It's about union. There's a communal nature to all of us. A third area to consider, and this is a very high-level overview, is this some of the metaphors that are used to talk about relationship between Israel and God and between the church and God. Like, what kind of metaphors? Well, shepherding, vineyards, marriage, buildings. Right? The very nature of these metaphors is a communal understanding. What do I mean by this? There is a shepherd, and where does the shepherd dwell? With his sheep. Now, does the shepherd dwell with one sheep, or does he dwell with lots of sheep? It's like, duh, Pastor. Right? This is very, very obvious. I understand, but this is one of those things that is a part of our culture anymore. It's a part of our sort of cultural DNA, is that I just want to be by myself. I just want me. I'm telling you, the scripture is pointing us in a completely different direction. If a sheep strays, the shepherd goes off to find that one sheep so that he can be together. And this is the goal of Jesus when he's talking. He says, I'm going to gather my sheep together, my sheep, they'll hear my voice and they'll come to me, that there'll be one flock and one shepherd. They're together. Or the illustration of building. In the New Testament, we are described as being living stones in 1 Peter that are being built up together for a temple where God can dwell. The church is not one person. The church is a series of people all connected together, and God dwells in their midst. It's not just like, you know, here's me. I'm a rock. I'm some pillar that everybody says, oh, look, it's him and God. No. The very nature of the metaphor that Peter uses is I'm a living stone and you're a living stone and she's a living stone and we're all together in this building. We're like the walls of the place where God is going to dwell. We're all united together in this. We might also talk about marriage. I mean, I was talking about marriage, right? Where two become one. And this is used to talk about the nature of Israel and God. It's also talked about the church. And this is not like me and Jesus, right? This is all of the ransomed, all of the redeemed. They are the bride of Christ. Right? Sometimes people are like, well, it's just me and Jesus. Jesus is like my husband or like my boyfriend, or he's just like, it's just me and him, right? But if you read the picture of Revelation, it's all of the redeemed from tribe and tongue and nation. They are the bride, the whole group, right? They are the ones who are the bride of Christ. However, for me, probably the most helpful metaphor, and maybe this would be the most helpful to you, is that of a vineyard. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. You can do nothing apart from me. Now, if you think about that whole idea, the whole metaphor, the mental picture of a vineyard, right? You have one root, that's Jesus. He's the stump that comes out of Jesse, if we want to connect it to Old Testament prophecy. And you've got this vineyard, right? You've got this vine that grows out. Now, the root's not connected to one single branch, and then it just sustains that one single branch. The root is connected to the whole entire thing, right? And at the same time, we say, I can't do anything unless I'm connected to the root, and that's fair. Same thing is also true, is that you can't somehow have private access to the root unless you're connected to the whole. Just think about a vineyard, right? Think about all that viney stuff that's going on there. And if you're down here, say, at the end of the road, say, you know, we're like, you know, almost 2,000 years into church history, like, I'm completely disconnected from everything between me. I can just have direct access to Jesus. It doesn't work like that. We're all one big vine, all connected to a single root. There's no branch that has an exclusive market on being connected to Jesus. But when we functionally think, I can just live with Jesus without any connection to anyone else that's connected in this vine, it's just me and no one else, we functionally just disassociate from what is the metaphor that God uses to describe how we are connected to him. Another way to consider this, so we talk about this communal nature, is the way that God specifically and providentially equips Christians to serve in local churches. Another metaphor I didn't mention, but I was going to mention it all by itself, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're a body. Remember that one? Right? And some of you are going to be an ear, some of you are going to be an eye, some of you are going to be a big toe, some of you are going to be mentionable parts, some of you are going to be unmentionable parts, to use Paul's metaphor. But if one body member hurts, it's connected to all the rest, and all the rest of the body hurts. And God gifts each and every member of a local church. That's a providential act of God, so that the church can be equipped, so the church can flourish, so the church can spread the gospel, so the church can minister to one another. God equips all of you with certain bodily functions. That's not to be separated from the whole. Understand? God does this, and God specifically is putting together, he's arranging the time and the arrangement of people, he's putting them together, and he's brought you together here this morning, and the other people that are not with us this morning because of the weather outside, he's brought us together as a group. Why? So that we can function together as a body. There's not supposed to be any lone rangers here. We're not supposed to have just a bunch of little thumbs on their own just running off trying to do their own thing. We're connected together as a body. That's why we use the term. It's a fruitful metaphor. Two more very briefly. Fifth here, I'll mention this, and that is there's this whole entire category of commands in the New Testament. Anybody ever done a Bible study or been in a Bible study on the one another's? Anybody? Nobody? Crickets. Okay. Maybe we need to do this here. Right? There's a whole category of commands in the New Testament. There's at least 17 of them, depending on how you count them. There's a lot more than that, but depends on how you group them all together, where we're to do these things one to another, the one another's. There's this whole category of commands that as a Christian to another Christian, you are to love one another, you're to confess your sins one to another, you're supposed to pray for one another. There's all these one another's. There's like direct commands that are given to us, and you can't do them unless you are with one another. There's this whole category of places in which we are happening. Generally speaking, we are together as a group, and we have to continue ministering to a group. You can't even keep some of the New Testament commandments unless you're with one another, together. There's a communal nature of the Christian life is here. Another hint to this communal nature of the Christian life is this. Who are all the New Testament letters written to? Except for one or two. They're written to groups of people, churches, local churches. They're written to groups of people. And even if those two letters that John wrote, he wrote them to individuals who were elders and people that were serving within their local church. right? It's just very assumed, right? Like Paul is writing, or Peter is writing to these people saying, I know you're all dwelling together in fellowship. I know you're dwelling together in unity. You're having some struggles. You're having some problems. You need to be encouraged. You need to be taught. Here's a letter to groups of people dwelling together. Now, I hope this gives you at least a little taste, and we can keep going about this, but I just want to give you just a reminder, a taste of the reason that we say in this very first line, we are pursuing Christ, because everybody should be doing that, and that's what I'm going to be talking about the rest of our time this morning, but it's pursuing Christ together. Together. It's an important idea. The word is not an afterthought. It's a purposeful choice that you and I have to make to dwell in unity together, to value community, and to push back whenever we just say, it's just me and Jesus, or to push back against the idea that I can have this once-a-week version of Christianity. You need to dwell together. And that's, I picked once more that's not up on the screen, a seventh reason that shows the communal nature. Read in Acts chapter 2, everyone's like, that's like the ideal church. That's what we want to get to. What did they do? They were together every single day. There, seven. It's a perfect number, right? They were together every single day. What were they doing together every day? They were praying. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were breaking bread with one another. And people looked at this body of people dwelling together, and they thought well of them. And because of their testimony and witness, the church grew. There's a communal nature to the Christian life. So that's the together part. But what are we in pursuit of? So look over at Philippians chapter 3. I actually am going to get into one text. Philippians chapter 3. What are we in pursuit of? Everybody knows the answer to this, right? It's the right church answer. What are we in pursuit of? Jesus, right? Or Christ, right? We are in pursuit of him. So in Philippians chapter 3, I'm just going to highlight a portion of this chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. It's one of my favorites. But I want to just highlight one section here. I'm going to start reading in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus, rather. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you, and how you even now with weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that I may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The second thing I want to talk about here this morning is that first paragraph or two, and that is the aim of our pursuit. This chapter is probably familiar to you if you've read the New Testament, you've been around church at all. If it's not, let me just give you the brief synopsis of what's happening. Paul said, I used to find my righteousness, I used to find my worth, I used to find my attempt to be right with God in everything that I did and everything that I was. He was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, he was zealous in accordance with the law, all of this stuff. He just lists all this stuff earlier in the chapter, and he says, I count it all as loss. Just tossed by the wayside. Why? For the privilege of knowing Christ. He said, everything that I found meaning and worth and value and righteousness in before, I just set it all aside. I cast it off the side because I got to know Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful statement. What I want to highlight for you, though, starts in verse 12. Paul teaches us many things about his heart for ministry, about his passionate love for Christ, and this is what I want to highlight in verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Paul had this insatiable appetite to pursue and to know Christ. You see that? Just think back with me for a minute about Paul's life. Paul, at this point, has been on several missionary journeys. He's planted probably a couple of dozen churches at this point. He's mentored a number of young men that are now serving as pastors, and he's writing this letter from a jail cell. He has labored hard in love and devotion to Christ, and he's accomplished probably more than most of us will ever accomplish in a lifetime in this short window of ministry. But what does he say? I'm not there yet. See that? He says, I have not already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says he has not obtained or he's not come to a level of perfection yet. And the reason he can say this is because he's not yet laid hold of Christ himself. Paul had this driving desire to know Christ and to be like Christ in every possible way, so much so that he was not satisfied with the state of his life or the state of his soul. Paul properly apprehended on this side of heaven, he will not be perfect, and there's always reason for him to keep pressing forward so that he can know Christ and be found in him and take hold of the one of who he sought. This attitude is noteworthy to us as Christians, especially to those of us that have been around and saved and have been around church for a few years, because it's easy for all of us to come to this level of plateau. We're just like, yeah, I basically know the message of the Old Testament. I'm like, you know, I can't say all the names right. I don't remember all the orders of everything, but I basically know the order of the Old Testament. I'm pretty good, right? And I basically have a pretty good handle on the Old Testament or the New Testament too. And you know, I even know that the wise men weren't there the day Jesus was born. Like I'm doing pretty good, right? And I have a pretty good idea if someone said, here's some Christian doctrine, like I might know what the word eschatology means. Like, I mean, you feel like I'm pretty good, right? Feel like you're pretty good. But you know what? Is there more for us? And I'm not talking in terms of knowledge. Don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm not saying I want a bunch of like heady, nerdy little Christians running around who can like win all the Bible trivia games. That's not what I'm talking about. Is there more for us? Is there more for us? Have we come to a point where we're just like, I'm good? Or is there something else that we need to strive for and take hold of? We need to be in pursuit of something. And listen to what Paul says. I have not already attained, nor am I perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Listen, Paul had this insatiable appetite to take hold of Christ. He could have checked all the boxes in regards to knowledge. He could have checked all the boxes in regards to a righteous life, in regards to the law. He says that early in this chapter. He could check all the boxes, planted a church, chained new pastors, been on several missionary journeys. He could check all the boxes and say, you know, the island of Cyprus sounds really nice for like a retirement destination. Is that what he did though? He's sitting in jail and he's like, I'm still hungry. And I'm not talking about lunch, right? He's still hungry to take hold of Christ. You see this? What I want you to consider from Paul's testimony is that no matter how far you progress in your understanding or in the depth of your obedience or the track record of things that you've accomplished, you have not arrived until you are with Jesus personally. You see that? Why did Christ lay hold of Paul? It's a powerful question to think about. He says, I have not come to the point for the reason that he wants to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Why did Jesus lay hold of Paul? Ultimately, the answer is to redeem him and to bring him home to himself. Right? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I'm going to come back and get you. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Paul is still hungry because he's not with Jesus yet. All of us must have this attitude, like Paul says in verse 13, that I have not apprehended what I'm after yet. Verse 13, I do not count myself as apprehended or taken hold of, but one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. He's like, I am after something. I could sit here and be like, look at all the stuff that I did. I did that in the 70s. I did that in the 80s. I did that in the 90s. You could have decades worth of stuff. You look at all the stuff I did, and Paul's like, I forget all of it. Why? Because he's not with Jesus yet. And he presses on towards the goal. right? I would encourage you, like, in a gentle, loving rebuke, if the highlight of, like, your life was, like, 30 or 40 years ago, what about today? What are you in pursuit of right now? Are we living in the past? Or are we counting those things before and we're like, no, I want to know Christ today. I want to pursue him now. It's easy to be stable. It's easy to be complacent. Paul's not doing that. This attitude is that he puts forth here is one that says this, everything is not right with me. And this is not some sort of self-deprecating pride. This is Paul reflecting on a reality that is true that we all know. Anybody perfect here yet? Of course not. There's reason for all of us to keep growing. I'm not asking you to sit here in misery and pout about, oh, I'm so bad, I'm such a worm, I have so far to go. That's not what I'm asking. What I'm saying is you need to be hungry every single day to get to know Christ better personally and to walk in a closer step of obedience with him and allow him to change and transform your heart and your life each and every day and saying, you know, that's not what I am anymore, but this is what I am today and this is what I'm in pursuit of and the person I'm in pursuit of is Christ. Everybody needs to have that attitude within them. You know, in 1 John, there's this puzzling and wonderful and mysterious statement. When we see Jesus, we will be what? Be like him. That doesn't mean that you're going to become God. What it does mean is that all of the stuff that you've been trying to lay beside and leave behind and all the things you've been trying to pursue and ahead and that is perfection in Christ, you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to be perfect completely like he is. And what will change? The only thing that will change is you'll be face-to-face with him. So until you're face-to-face with him, there's work to be done. And that's not supposed to be a tiresome, weary, like, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity type of thing. It was supposed to be like, no, I'm in pursuit of the one I love. I want to know him. I want him to know me. I want to live with him. I want to abide in him. I want his strength to be in me. I want his wisdom to be in me. I want to know his gospel and his peace. And I want to just permeate me. If I were to ask you anything here this morning, my question probably would be this. Are you hungry? I don't mean for lunch. Are you hungry? Like, do you demonstrate this attitude that Paul's demonstrating here that I have not attained, I'm not perfected, I'm counting all this stuff behind, I'm just going to leave it behind, I'm going to press forward to what God has called me to do. Verse 14, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Do you feel that angst to keep pulling forward? Are you pursuing to know more about Christ? Are you pursuing to become obedient to Christ? You know, this is one of those, like, maddening things as a pastor. I can work with all kinds of people and share with them truth and give them counsel and walk with them in how to live wise and how to live as Christians. I can provide you Bible studies. I can provide you all kinds of stuff. But you know what the one thing I can't provide ever? Want. I can't make you want it. I can't. There's no way. Right? If you want to think about horses, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I get that, right? I would be happy to work with anybody any day of the week who knows absolutely nothing about anything if they have hunger for Christ. But if there's no hunger, what do? Here's a great opportunity. Here's an opportunity for this. Right? I mean, what do? Right? If there's no hunger, I can't make people want it. And this is why I'm asking you this question this morning. Are you hungry? Do you want it? There's nothing that I can do or Pastor Daniel or the deacons can do to force you to want it. And I can tell you this would thrill my heart more than anything else. If we had a bunch of people, they're like, we want to pursue Christ. We're hungry. I'd be like, then do it together. And I don't even have to, like, strategize about how to make this first statement of our purpose statement work. Oh, you want to pursue Christ? Great. So do those other 12 people. Why don't you get together and start reading the Bible and praying together? Oh, imagine that. Get together and have dinner. Go have coffee. Go pray. Oh, you have a heart for the lost people. Well, you know what? There's a prison in White Cloud. Why don't you go up there? Okay, great. You didn't even have to strategize. You know, it was more like just keeping all, it's like herding cats, you know, just keep everybody kind of moving in the same direction at that point. But I can't make people want anything. You got to have the hunger. And that comes with this understanding and this heart within us that says, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet been perfected. There's still more for me to grow in my understanding, my obedience, my love, my affections. If you're not there, then it doesn't matter what things we do. It doesn't click. All of those ideas, all the ideals that we have about what a church should be and what it can be are rooted in this idea that people have a hunger for Christ and they have a heart affection for God. They love God more than anything else. I can't manufacture that, though. That's on you. Now, to this point, you might say, Pastor, this all sounds very personal. Like, maybe even, I dare say, individualistic. Paul's like, this is me. This is what I'm after. Keep reading. Verse 15. And then watch the shift in pronouns. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. See, here's what Paul says. This is not unique to him. He's like the, you know, the Uber apostle, right? Well, good for Paul. The rest of us just live down here on planet Earth, right? No, he's saying, listen, this attitude, this hunger for Christ and to know him and to be found in him and to take hold of Christ for the reason that he took hold of us, he says, this mind should be in all of us if we're mature. If we're mature. If somebody is mature, they will have this attitude. They will have this insatiable hunger for Christ. And they'll be like, I've not yet arrived. I know I've kind of plateaued, but I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to keep pushing on. If anybody is mature in their walk, he doesn't say, you know this, you can do this, you can rehearse this. No, he says, if any of you are mature, you're going to have this same hunger that he has. And if any of you think otherwise, this is Paul's words, then God will reveal it to you. That's one thing I've been praying this week in preparation for this message, that God will reveal this to you and be like, man, I'm not hungry. I want to be hungry. You tell God that you want to hunger for him, he will work. I promise you. But if we're going to have maturity as Christians, if we're going to pursue what God wants us to pursue, it's going to have this mindset as God, if he's not revealed it to you yet, he will. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained, let us walk by the same rule and let's be of the same mind. Let's keep pursuing, right? Maybe we're not all together yet, but let's have the same mind at least about this. We need to know Christ deeper. So he says in verse 17, follow my example. And note those who walk like this way. They'll be a pattern to you. And he also says there's a lot of other people that have abandoned the cross of Christ. Don't follow after them. It's another communal thing, right? If you see someone who knows Christ and loves Christ and is in pursuit of Christ, you're like, hey, can I walk with you? Yeah. And if you see somebody who's walking away from Christ and walking towards condemnation and everything else, don't walk with them. Don't. Follow the example. This is part of the very nature of this. This is why Paul tells Titus, hey, when you're working on the island of Crete, you need to set up these pairs of people, right? Older men and younger men, and older women and younger women, because people need to walk through this together always. You need examples, good and bad. You need to pursue Christ together. When you comprehend Christ, and that you're not really like him yet, there should always be this hunger in our hearts. And this is specifically what we are praying that God would reveal in you. This joint pursuit of Christ starts with an intrinsic desire on your part to grow in him and to be obedient to him. It's not just to know things. It's to be obedient and to walk in his ways. This area that we've capsulized, pursuing Christ together, encapsulates many different parts of our life in this assembly, in this congregation. We pursue Christ together by gathering here this morning, don't we? We come together with one voice to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is part of what we're doing here. It's the reason why, you know, like we don't like to cancel, right? So we're here, even if there's like however many of you there are, because we want to be together. It's a value of ours, something we care about. We want to be here together. Right? Pursuing Christ together is done through Bible study. It's done through intentional times of gathering together with prayer. We do that. There's three opportunities coming up in the month of January, two for women and one for men. If you want to get together in an intentional Bible study, every Wednesday, morning and evening, we're here for Bible study and for prayer. There's lots of times if you want to be together with people that are pursuing Christ. There's lots of opportunities. They're here. Pursuing Christ happens when biblical fellowship happens that I don't plan. You just get together as Christians. It's great. Do it. Do it. When we pursue love and good works together with one another, without the church institution structuring it, it's a beautiful thing. Pursuing Christ together happens when we confess our sins one to another. And when we pray for one another that God would bring healing when we're going through physical and emotional stress. Pursuing Christ together happens when we act in sacrificial love towards one another here. It also happens when a group of believers gets together and acts in sacrificial love to the lost. People see that. Why would you get together and help us? It's because we love Christ. It's what pursuing Christ together means. Pursuing Christ together happens when we join with those who are in grief. And we just love on them, right? We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. It's part of pursuing Christ together. I mean, there's probably no more important time for someone to walk with them through it than when they're going through the dark waters of grief. Grief comes in many different ways. It comes for many different reasons. But to have a Christian brother or sister or have a Christian couple walk through grief with you, I mean, that's pursuing Christ together, isn't it? We're trying to have the right perspective and focus on truth. We're going through these difficult, dark waters that we're going through. And there's lots and lots and lots of other ways. You listen, the very heartbeat of a local church is this. We pursue Christ together. That's like the heartbeat of everything that we do. And it's all to the glory of God. We're a weird bunch. You realize that? God saved us from many different places, from many different backgrounds, and he's put us all together on purpose, so that we can pursue Christ together and we can give glory to God together, and it's all for his glory and for his praise. So that's my challenge to you here today, is think about this. God, give us a hunger to know Christ and pursue Christ together as God intended. This is one of the things that we're trying to huddle and refocus ourselves together to say, listen, if we're going to be a healthy local church, if we're going to be a church that's doing what God calls us to do, if we're going to be a church that is not just sitting and plateauing or declining, one of the things we're going to have to do, this is one of the reasons it's part of the three that we put in our renewed statement, is this: we're going to pursue Christ together. It's one of the things we have to do. It's the heartbeat of the local church all throughout the New Testament. It's written into the very DNA of mankind. We have to do this. We have to be purposeful and intentional about how we do it. And that's going to require you to have a hunger, and it's also going to require you to be willing to lay aside your own insecurities and your own personal preferences so that you can be in relationships with people. And it's require all of us as a group to push back against the notion of our world right now that says it's all about individualism. And to push back against that. Say, no, it's about community here together as a body of Christ, pursuing our Savior and Redeemer. God, I pray you'd give us that hunger. That's where this all starts. That we'd have a hunger for you, that we would not be satisfied with where we are today, that we'd consider the perfection of you and the perfection of your Son, and we'd look at heaven, and we realize that we're not there yet. God, I pray you would work within all of us that are here today and that may be watching, that you would just kindle a fire and a fervency in our heart to pursue you, to love you, and to do it together with the people in this assembly. We thank you for who you've brought together here today. We thank you for who is a part of our church on a regular basis. We thank you for how you've providentially brought all that together. We pray that we would pursue you together with the people that you've put in our midst here in our local assembly. We rejoice in what you've done. We thank you for Christ and for the fact that he took hold of us and that he's working to bring us home to himself. And we pray this all in his holy name.